Anatrimaranda Sya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshu Unmilitanyena Taishmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadatmayam Tadapti Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Gurau Sri Yuta Parakamalam Sri Gurum Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Shahadvaitam Shadvahutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Sri Vishakan Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandhu Jagapate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavanishwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pramanmami Hari Priye Vairagya Yug Bhakti Rasam Prayatnaye Apayan mananu bipsamandam kripa budir ya saraduka duki sanatanam tam prabhum ashrayami. I was unwilling to drink that nectar of immortality that is known as bhakti ras, the taste of love, for the lotus feet of Sri Sri Radha and Krishna. I didn't want to drink this nectar because I knew it was laceless, it was fused with, it was endowed with a secret ingredient. That ingredient being great material renunciation. But my spiritual master, Sanatana Goswami, being an ocean of mercy who is constitutionally unable to look upon the sufferings of others, he forced me, he made me, he induced me to drink it. Therefore, what else can I do? I simply have to offer him my pramams as my master. Adana nastrinam dantir idam yatshe puna punaha shriman rupa padambo jam dulisham janma jamani. Clasping that straw between my teeth, bowing down and begging over and over and over again. The only prayer that is left in my heart is this. And that is that lifetime after lifetime, I may simply serve the foot dust of Srila Rupa Goswami Prabhupada. Sadhanaya jivane yasya drishto bhavodaya kramaha raghunatham Aham Bande Dasa Goswaminam Prabhu. I offer my homage unto my master Srila Raghunath Das Goswami by carefully studying his life and his daily practices of the regulative principles of devotional service. One can quickly come to understand the exact scientific sequential process by which one will attain to prayojana, the topmost states of love of Godhead. Vanchakapa tarubhyascha kripa sindhu vyevacha patitanam pavane vyo vaishnave vyo namo namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So now that the atmosphere is sufficiently purified, by offering obeisances to the Sambandha Acharya, the Abhideya Acharya, the Prayojana Acharya. Let us turn our attention to carefully hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam and see if we can glean some kind of nectar from it. Okay? So we are now traveling through the subterranean heavenly planets, and we are now traveling through some of the planets down below. The planets down below. So we're reading Canto 5, Chapter 24. We're in verse 17 and 18. Very long Sanskrit prose. I'm going to skip the prose because of time considerations. I have a lot of things I want to cover today, and I'm going right to the translation. Translation. The next planet below, translations and purports by His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Yeah. So translation, the planet below Atala is Vitala, wherein Lord Shiva, who is known as the master of gold mines, lives with his personal associates, the ghosts, and similar other living entities. Lord Shiva, as the progenitor, he engages in sex with Bhavani, the progenitress, to produce living entities. And from the mixture of their vital fluid, the river named Hataki is generated. When fire, being made to blaze by the wind, drinks of this river, and then sizzles and spits it out, it produces a gold named Hataka. The demons who live on that planet with their wives decorate themselves with various ornaments made from that gold, and thus they live very happily. Purport. It appears that when Bhava and Bhavini, Lord Shiva and his wife, unite sexually, the emulsification of their secretions creates a chemical which, when heated by fire, can produce gold. It is said that the alchemists of the medieval age tried to prepare gold from base metals. And Srila Sanatana Goswami also states that when bell metal is treated with mercury, it can produce gold. Srila Sanatana Goswami mentions this in regard to the initiation of low-class men to turn them into brahmanas. Sanatana Goswami says, yata kancha natam yati kashamyam rasa vidanataha tata diksha vidanena dvijat vam jayate rinam. As one can transform kamsa or bell metal into gold by treating it with mercury, one can also turn a low-born man into a brahmana by initiating him properly into Vaishnava activities. The important word is activities here. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness is trying to turn Malechas and Yavanas into real brahmanas by properly initiating them and stopping them from engaging in meat-eating, intoxication, illicit sex, and gambling. One who stops these four principles of sinful activities and chants the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra can certainly become a pure brahmana through the process of bona fide initiation, as suggested by Srila Sanatana Goswami. Apart from this, if one takes a hint from this verse and learns how to mix mercury with gold metal by properly heating and melting them, one can get gold very cheaply. The alchemists of the medieval age tried to manufacture gold, but they were unsuccessful. Perhaps they did not follow the right instructions. Text 18, translation. Below the planet Vitala is another planet known as Sutala, where the great son of Maharaj Virochana, Bali Maharaj, who is celebrated as the most pious kings, resides even now. For the welfare of Indra, the king of heaven, Lord Vishnu appeared in the form of a dwarf brahmachari as the son of Aditi and tricked Bali Maharaj by begging him for only 3 paces of land, but taking all the 3 worlds, being very pleased with Bali Maharaj for giving all his possessions, the Lord returned his kingdom and made him richer than the opulent King Indra. Even now, Bali Maharaj engages in devotional service by worshiping the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the planet known as Sutala. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is described as Uttama Shloka, he who is worshipped by the best of selected Sanskrit verses. And his devotees, such as Bali Maharaj, are also worshipped by Punya Shloka, verses that increase one's piety. Bali Maharaj offered everything to the Lord, his wealth, his kingdom, and even his own body, Sarvatma Nivedana Baliyei. The Lord appeared before Bali Maharaj as a Brahmana beggar, and Bali Maharaj gave him everything he had. However, Bali Maharaj did not become poor. By donating all of his possessions to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he became a successful devotee and got everything back again with the blessings of the Lord. Similarly, those who give contributions to expand the activities of the Krishna Consciousness Movement and to accomplish its objectives will never be losers. They will get their wealth back with the blessings of Lord Krishna. On the other side, those who collect contributions on behalf of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness should be very careful not to use even a farthing of the collection for any purpose other than the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Jai Srila Prabhupada. So we're now below Bhumandala. We are in the place where the sun does not shine. Om Bhur Bhuva. Om Bhur Bhuva Sva Tat Savitur. That sun, it does not shine down in the lower planetary systems. It's cut off by the plane of Bhumandala. The entire inner core of the universe, it has the 8 Bhumira Pona Lo Vayu Kamano Buddha Evacha. It has the 8 layers, just like a coconut dab. And then the inner core of the universe, just like a coconut dab, is where we are. It's 4 billion miles wide in diameter. 2 billion miles is the radius, 2 billion miles this way. Bhumandala sits right in the middle of this round sphere, and it cuts off all the sunlight from going down to the lower planetary systems. So they get no sun. Okay? Now the interesting thing about Bhumandala, we always say that it's 4 billion miles wide or in circumference, but it's not 4 billion mile wide in circumference. The exact, dimensions are given by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. This is Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur's 5th canto, and this is Prabhupada's 5th canto. Why? Because when Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur was writing his 5th canto, all the knowledge that we're giving about the structure of the human universe was common, accepted knowledge. So he didn't have to write long purports trying to explain it to the modern mind, okay? So in his famous verse, There's one verse where the dimensions of the universe are given, and Prabhupada says, please refer to the purport of Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. Unfortunately, when that class was given, nobody referred to the purport of Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. But the real dimensions of Bhumandala are 3,945,600,000 miles, not quite 4 billion miles, okay? The reason why I'm telling you this little piece of information is twofold. Number one, Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur tells us that in order to get the Earth planet out of the Garbhodakshayi Ocean, when it fell into the Garbhodakshayi Ocean, there's a big problem, because Bhumandala is blocking the way down below. It sits like a big round plate right in the middle of the universe. In Bhumandala, you can't get down there from the heavenly planets. There's only one way to get down there, and that means you have to go all the way to the edge of the universe. You have to duck under the plate of Bhumandala, and then you go down into the Garbhodakshayi Ocean and lift up the Earth planet and bring it back up to its original position. So he explains this is what Varaha actually did. He appeared before Lord Brahma, who lives up in the high universe. He flew to the edge of the universe. He went under the plane of Bhumandala. And then he went down in the Garbhodakshayi Ocean. Then he picked it up, and then he flew back around the other way. Okay, so you understand. So the Bhumandala is not quite 4 billion miles wide. And I can get into the dimensions, but we've already been there, and I'm not going to go there. But the point is, it's almost four. And what's important about this, that it's not quite touching the edges of the universe, it floats in air. With all the ocean of salt, the ocean of ghee, the ocean of liquor, on and on and on, all the mountains, it's floating in air. Gam Ishva Sarvabhutani. Sarvabhutani means the place where all the living entities live. Gam means planets or mandalas. So Gam Avisha, I enter into those mandalas. Gam Ishva Sarvabhutanam Dharam Yamyaha Ojasaha. Ojasaha means by my great power, they stay floating in the air. I enter into all the planets, and by my great power, they stay floating in the air. So how wonderful is God? Even our own planet is staying floating in the air by his ojasa. And how is it staying floating in the air, this Bhumandala plane? It's very interesting. It's staying floating on the air because it's on the head of Anantashesh. Okay? And Anantashesh is like doing a dance. He's keeping it. Just like you see in a circus, a guy takes a plate, he spins it on a stick. He's in the circus, and then he puts it on his head and he dances. That's really far out. We go, wow, look at that. So that's what Anantashesh is doing. He's keeping it, it's spinning on his head. And to make it even more far out, sometimes Anantashesh is down there and he's keeping the whole Bhumandala floating by dancing like this. But sometimes the Bhumandala, you know, it's hard to keep it going, you know what I'm saying? It's a little bit difficult. So sometimes Bhumandala begins to just, it's getting out of whack and it's gonna fall. So what happens is the Lord has placed 8 elephants in the 4 cardinal directions on top of Bhumandala. Try to imagine this. He's placed 8 elephants on the 4 cardinal directions of Bhumandala, and Whenever Bhumandala is going to slip off of Anantashesh, he's kind of losing the balance. These elephants, they shift their weight, and it balances out Bhumandala again. And when they shift their weight, now try to grab this one. You know what it's called? An earthquake. That's what causes earthquakes. Never heard that in school, did you? That's what causes earthquakes. The shifting of the weight. So, Bhumandala, and now to make it even more far out, in order to balance Bhumandala, if you think it's gotten far out enough already and you're ready to quit, we're going to go one step further to make it even more far out. While he's balancing this entire Bhumandala on his head, he needs a solid ground to sit upon. Snakes need to sit on solid ground, you know, to do their thing. So who does he sit upon? Kurma, who's floating in the Garbhodakshaya ocean. That's the solid base. What's the point? The point is every step of the way, God is involved. In some way, some shape, or some form. And being God consciousness, why study this boring Srimad Bhagavatam? This boring. If you think this is boring, you haven't studied.
Oh, I just can't stand that. This fifth canto, it's so boring.
Why you haven't studied? Because it's not boring at all. It's wondrous. Now, what's even now we're going to even get more far out. The entire plane of Bhumandala is approximately four, just to make it easy, it's approximately 4 billion miles all the way around, right? Well, guess what? Bhumandala is not totally inhabited. Only half of the entire plane of Bhumandala is inhabited. Just imagine a dinner plate and you put a smaller plate inside. That's only 2 billion miles of the 4 billion miles are inhabited. And what happens is in those 4 billion miles, in those 2 billion miles, there's a mountain. Now try to imagine this. There's a mountain that goes all the way around the inhabited space. It's called Lokaloka Mountain. And it is huge and it is wide. Okay? And it goes from the Bhumandala all the way up to Dhruvaloka. And everything we see in the sky is inside those Lokaloka mountains. So the reason I say this is we often say, you know, when I really studied this, I got a little excited because I get really tired of the frog in the well analogy. You know, the frog in the well analogy, right? You know that analogy, right? Everybody knows this analogy. Well, you know, the scientist is a frog in the well. So I used to get real, I thought, okay, it's cute. The first time I heard it, I thought it was cute. It's cute. It's attractive. Okay, yeah, you know, okay. But then after hearing it 100 times, it ceased to be cute anymore or attractive. But the thing is, when I studied the actual fifth canto, when I really made myself study it, then I realized that we are frogs in a well. It's not quite an analogy. It is the factual reality. Because you've got Lokaloka mountains surrounding us. It's way up in front of Dhruva Maharaj. And we're way down at the bottom on the end of Bhumandala. We are a frog in a well. We are in a fortress. We have been Durga. We are in the fortress. We are in prison. And it's just not an analogy.
It actually is a prison. And no one's getting out by their own endeavor. You can't climb yourself up on top of Mount Meru, and Lord Rama, he can't climb out of the well. For all of his powers, God bless him, I take his dust on my feet, the great founder of our Sampradaya, but he still can't climb out of the well on his own power. So then you have Bhumandala, and then you have what's under Bhumandala, the place where the sun doesn't shine. Why doesn't it shine? Because the sun itself is inside the well. And no light gets through the Bhumandala plane. And so, how is the lower planetary systems lit up? It's lit up by jewels on the head of the great serpents who live on Pataloka. We've already heard that. But what kind of light is that? Is it the powerful sunlight we get from our sun? No, it's a dull light without any teja, without any power. You can see by it, but it's dark. Mostly dark with some, you can see. And the thing is about this light, which is particularly weird, In the upper planetary systems, the sun thankfully does something that's really important for self-realization. The sun does something every single day that's extremely important for self-realization. You know what it does? It sets and it rises. You see, it's designed. And what is its design? It's not just a bunch of things colliding and it just appeared. It's designed. And what is it designed for? It's designed to wake us up from our deep slumber. So if you meditate on it properly, don't blow off the fifth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It's so boring. I just want to get to Krishna Leela. Please. I want some dancing with the gopis. Don't blow it off. Okay? So the thing is because it's really important to know where we are. So the thing is it's designed. Now, where was I? Oh yeah, the rising and the setting of the sun. But down below, there's no rising and setting of the sun. So they have a very weak, impotent idea of the passage of time. And so there's no impetus get their act together before they die. They're not being prodded by the very construction of the universe. We're being prodded. We watch the sun, Om Bur Bhuvah, we chant our mantras to it as it rises, we chant our mantras to it as it sets. We go, wow, you know, another day gone, man. How much closer am I to Krishna and how much older am I getting? That doesn't happen on the planets down below, okay? So therefore, it's a lousy place for self-realization. Too much fun. Same way with the planets up above. Too much fun. We are in the perfect place for self-realization. Now, I'm going to take you on a little quick tour of some of the things that haven't been covered about the subterranean heavenly planet, and for this I need the Mahabharata. How many here have not read the Mahabharata? One, two, three, four. Okay. All right. So in that case, because it's such a low number of people who haven't read it, I'm going to make the stories very, very short. So first of all, we've heard that below the
this plain of Bhumandala, when you pierce through it, the first place you come to is the subterranean heavenly planets. Okay? And we heard how they are, and we heard there's four types of people there that live in the subterranean planets. There's the Daityas, the Nagas, and the Asuras, okay? Daityas and Danavas and Nagas, okay? They live there. So I just want to say something about the Nagas, first of all. And to do that, I have to turn to the Mahabharata, okay? Some interesting information about Nagas. Also, equally as far out, okay? Now listen, okay? Listen. Bhima, he's fed the poison by Duryodhana, right? He's totally poisoned. He passes out. He's not dead yet. Duryodhana, he wraps him up in very, very strong cord and pushes him into the Ganga River. He floats down into the Ganga River, and somehow or other, inside the Ganga River, there are passages that go down through the Bhumandala plain. Confirmed. Right here, you see, there's the Ganga River. There's passages that lead down through the Bhumandala plain. So he goes down through the Bhumandala plain. He's poisoned. He's completely unconscious. He's being carried along by the mystic river. Of course, you got to remember who he is, special personality. He gets down to Nagaloka. The different serpents there, they see him, and they get really angry. What is this human being doing down here? This is not his place, and they begin to bite him. And it just so happens that their poison is the counteracting poison to the poison fed by Duryodhana. What happens? Bhima wakes up, Superman, he breaks his bounds, and he starts beating the living daylights out of all the snakes. That's Bhima. Already very, very powerful, he's Vayu's son. So the snakes, they run to the head snake man, to their king, and that king happens to be called Vasuki. So they go to him, and with a very fearful voice they say, "O king, a human being fell among us bound with cords. Perhaps he had been poisoned, for he was unconscious. When we bit him, he regained his senses and he overpowered us. You should go to him at once." Now listen carefully, open your ears. So Vasuki assumed a human form. Okay, I'll say it once again. Vasuki, who's a snake, he assumed a human form. So he's a shapeshifter. One of the powers that the Nagas have down below, shapeshifting. So he assumed a human form. He rose from his bejeweled throne and he walked gracefully out of his palace. Now listen to this. So Arka, who was a Naga chief, went with him. Now, who is this Arka? Yeah, you know who he is. Go ahead, tell us. What? No, Arka was his chief minister. And he went with Vasuki. Read your Mahabharata. Start reading your Mahabharata. Who is Arka? Guess who Arka is? He's the grandfather of Kunti Devi. The grandfather of Kunti Devi. Everybody knows who Kunti Devi is, right? We're on the same page? Okay, so the snake man is the grandfather or the great-grandfather of the Pandavas. Okay, the snake man. So Arka, a Naga chief with him, Arka had long ago lived on the earth planet. In human society. Anybody think this is far out yet? A snake man from below the earth planet had long ago lived in human society. And what did he do? He bred with the humans. Think about it. Think about the imagery we have in human society. Think about the Chinese
where no festival is complete without a snake slithering down the street. Where does that come from? Maybe it comes from Arca. There's been interbreeding, just imagine that, between humans and the Nagas, the snake people. And it's been going on in human society for a long time. Blah. Now, interesting little fact, isn't it? You start reading, okay? So he was Kunti's great-grandfather and immediately recognized Bhima as his great-grandson. Smiling, he introduced himself and he embraced the prince. Seeing this, Vasuki was pleased and he said to Arka, "What service can we render this boy? Let us give him abundance of gem and gold." Arka then looked at his powerful descendant, Bhima, and replied, "I think this prince would be best served by us if we let him partake of our rasas." The rasas are the elixirs, okay? Here we come back to the Srimad Bhagavatam. And it says that these people who live on this subterranean heavenly planet, they bathe and drink juices and elixirs made of wonderful herbs, and therefore they are free from all anxiety and physical disease. They have no experience of gray hair, wrinkles, or invalidity, something that I am lacking. Their bodily lusts do not fade. Their perspiration does not cause a bad smell. And they are not troubled by fatigue or lack of energy or enthusiasm due to old age. The reason is because they drink these magic potions. Okay? So Bhima, they say, okay, so Bhima, they took Bhima, the point is they took Bhima back to the palace, and then they made a drink that was distilled by celestial herbs. And by drinking even one pot, a man could become permanently endowed with the vigor and the strength of thousands of elephants. The Nagas placed a number of pots in front of Bhima and invited him to drink. Bhima sat facing east and, as he always did before eating or drinking, offered prayers to the Lord. He then lifted one of the large parts of this elixir and he quaffed it down in one gulp. Bhima ki! Ah, that's our Bhima. He's a Vaishnava. He belongs to us. Okay? So anyway, the Nagas watched in complete bafflement and amazement because nobody, even they could not do this. And then Bhima went ahead and drank 8 pots. And then he became Iron Man. Okay? Iron Man, you know? We all know Iron Man, right? He puts on his iron suit and he becomes a superhero. So therefore, he becomes Iron Man. And he goes back up to the planets up above. And he becomes the terror on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Okay, we still have some time. I wanted to get into so much in this class. I always have so much to say. And I only always have so little time. Okay, so you think that's cool? Anybody thinks that cool? Raise their hand. Everybody thinks that cool? That's cool? Do you think it ends there? Do you know who Ulupi is? Anybody know who Ulupi is? Raise your hand. Okay, one. Who's Ulupi?
The Naga princess.
Okay? The wife of who?
Arjuna.
Yeah, there we go. The wife of Arjuna. And who is their son? Iravan. Another big fighter in the Battle of Kurukshetra. Okay? So, I got the wrong place here.
Okay, I lost. I lost the little piece of paper. I had finding it. Okay, let me go find it again. Can you give me 3 minutes? Okay, let me see. 132. Oh, here it is. I got it marked. Okay. So Arjuna and the Pandavas, they had a deal with each other that when any of them were sitting alone with Draupadi, you know, if they were having a little downtime alone with Draupadi, remember Draupadi has all five of them as her husband. Another very unusual situation. She has five husbands. So they made a deal that if any one of them were alone in a room with Draupadi, then the other four Pandavas would not come inside that room. So if Yudhisthira was alone, then Nakula and Sahadev and Bhima or Arjuna would walk and not walk inside the room. It was a privacy agreement. You know, so everyone got some downtime and some privacy time with Draupadi. So anyway, one time Arjuna had a break into the without going deeply into the story, he had a break into the room where all the weapons were kept because he had to do a very important Kshatriya duty. When he broke in that room, Yudhisthira and Draupadi were sitting there casually talking to each other. So he knew they were in there, but he broke into the room anyway. And they made agreement with each other that if anyone broke this vow, they would have to immediately go on a pilgrimage for 1 year and observe the vow of celibacy. So that's their agreement. So Arjuna immediately said, I'm going on pilgrimage. So he went on pilgrimage, and this is what happened. One of the things that happened. He's traveling with the different sages. He's on pilgrimage. And one evening, just as the brahmanas were kindling the sacred fire, Arjuna entered the Ganges in order to bathe. He was just about to then leave the river when he suddenly felt himself being drawn underwater by an unseen force. Despite his efforts to free himself, he was dragged deeply into the river. He then found himself mystically transported to a celestial palace. Arjuna looked around him and saw a sacred fire conveniently burning in the room he had entered. The prince immediately sat before the fire and offered oblations of ghee into the flame and furiously recited the different mantras. Just as Arjuna was completing his evening rituals in that very strange place, a beautiful girl entered the room. She glanced coyly at Arjuna and smiled. He recognized her at once to be a maiden belonging to the celestial Naga race. So Nagas, not only can they turn themselves from snakes into men, the women are capable the female Nagas are capable of turning themselves into female women. Arjuna understood at once what had happened. The Nagas have the power to transfer humans to their own heavenly dimensions of existence. Kidnapping by aliens. Kidnapping by aliens. I was kidnapped by the aliens from another planet. So they have this power. Obviously, this girl had become attracted to him and was drawn to him down to her abode. He smiled back and said, "Oh, beautiful maiden, you have been bold indeed. Who are you and where is this divine region that I find myself in?" This is the whole thing in the Srimad Bhagavatam. All the different regions of the universe are described in the Mahabharata in story form. So we can take it and digest it. It's easier if it's described in story form. So therefore, after Vedanta Sutra, he wrote the Mahabharata. I mean, after the Puranas, he wrote the Mahabharata. So he put it all in story form because it's easier for us to digest, okay? The girl replied that she was the daughter of a Naga king named Korava. Her name was Ulupi. When you entered the river for your bath, I was moving through the waters in my, now check this out, ethereal form. So Arjuna entered the waters of the Ganga River, and there was a Naga maiden who was swimming up the river in her ethereal form. Cool? Or not? Pretty cool, huh? Okay. Okay. I was struck by Cupid arrows as soon as I saw your godlike form. O descendant of Ku, I am yet unmarried. Therefore, accept me as your wife. Give yourself up to me and gratify me today. What an offer. Never happened to me in my entire life. You can see why by looking at me. Arjuna said that he was bound by a vow of celibacy for 1 year. He could not accept her as his wife. Still, as she was a Naga, he knew she must have already known this by her celestial intelligence. She would not have asked him to marry her if her request did not somehow conform to the codes of virtue. Indeed, the scripture enjoined that a Kshatriya can never refuse a maiden who supplicates herself to him. Everybody now wants to become Kshatriyas all of a sudden. Wow, what a great deal. It's religious. If a maiden supplicates herself to a Kshatriya, he has to oblige. One of the Kshatriya dharmic principles. It's a principle of religion. Although Arjuna asked her how he could satisfy her while at the same time maintaining his truthfulness, Ulupi replied, I fully know your vow, O hero. You and your brothers made a rule in regard to Draupadi. This is well known to the gods. But that rule of celibacy only pertains to your wife, Draupadi. It is her with whom you must not consort with for the next year of your life. There's no sin in you accepting another woman. Filled with desire for the Pandava hero, Ulupi beseeched him to accept her. She explained that such an act would be the highest duty under the present circumstances. The Naga princess knew that Arjuna would act only when impelled by virtuous motives. She told him that if he did not take her as his wife, she would destroy herself. A standard tactic. If you don't love me, I'll kill myself. And sometimes the men do it too. If you divorce me, I'm going to kill myself. Standard tactic in the exchange between men and women, right? Thus, he would save her life by accepting her. This was certainly a greater virtue than observing some small celibacy vow. Even if his piety suffered a slight loss by his going with her, he would gain greater merit by having saved the life of a helpless woman who had approached him for shelter. Arjuna then thought carefully. He decided that the Naga maiden was speaking the truth, and that he would not be acting wrongly to accept her as his wife. He smiled and nodded in assent. And then on and on and on and goes, telling about the love affair between Ulupi and Arjuna until the birth of Iravan, his son. Okay, I didn't even get halfway through, even a tenth of the way through of what I want to talk about. I wanted to get into Maya Dhanava and the way he creates flying saucers. It's right here in our Krishna book, Shalva. He made a mystical airplane for Shalva. We all know that story, right? Everybody knows that story. the mystical airplane of Shalva. He performed austerities to Lord Shiva. He did nothing but eat ashes from a fire for an entire year of his life. He was a demon. So sometimes the demons do these incredible, powerful austerities. Lord Shiva appeared to him. Maya Dhanava is a devotee of Lord Shiva. He ordered Maya Dhanava make this mystical airplane. He made the mystical airplane, and it was just like a flying saucer. And then, therefore, according to Sariputta, it's his opinion that the flying saucers that sometimes people claim to see flying in the sky during the night on the Earth planet could be factually true. But they're not coming from outer space. They're coming from inner space. They're coming from down below. This is the opinion of Sariputta. And they're constructed by these great demons who live on the planet of Maya Dhanava. But that's for another day. Okay, I didn't get anywhere near what I wanted to talk about. But anyway, it's time is up. Everybody have fun. Okay, Hare Krishna. Okay, anybody want to ask anything? Go ahead. I'm not very good at answering questions, by the way, so I'll try my best. It's not my strong point.
So when we hear these stories, naturally Mahabharata is very attractive.
It's extremely attractive. And if you haven't read it, you should read it. Please.
Then my question is, we hear such things, and so you know, we're fascinated, you get fascinated with a topic.
Yes.
So it's hard even to go past the lassi shop without thinking, I need a lassi.
Say that again.
It's hard to go past the lassi shop when you're making lassi, thinking, I would like a lassi.
Yeah, sure.
So when we hear such things, how can we get attracted to Goloka Vrindavan? You might get attracted to all these things.
Adrishtam drishtavan nakshet bhuttam swapnavar anyata. Bhuttam babad bhavishyatscha suktam sarva raho rahaha. This is a verse in the fourth canto of the Srimad Bhagavatam. It appears at the very end of the story of King Paranjana. It's the last verse in the story spoken by Narada Muni. And he says this. It's such a great verse. It's one of my favorite ones. Everything that exists in time, which includes past, present, and future, is merely a dream. This is the secret teachings of all the Vedic literatures. So how do you not become attracted? Asatto vijite bhavo na bhavo vijiteya sataha uba. You need some gyan. Ubayo api drishto natas twanayos tatva darshinaha. The seers of the truth have concluded that of the non-existent, the material body, or anything that's made out of matter, or even the entire material universe has no endurance. And everything that's made out of spirit has no cessation. So, these things that we hear are attractive, but do you want to go now and be a Naga? Is that what you're saying? Gee, Naga, it sounds pretty great to be a Naga. And it is great, because there's 8,400,000 species of life, and there's 4,000 species of human life. And you know what the lowest species of human life is? You can say the Nagas are human because they can turn themselves into humans. But the thing, they mostly spend their times in their snake form, but when they want to, they can turn themselves into humans. But you know what the lowest form of human life is? The one you're sitting in right now. So all these things are fantastic. As we go through the Srimad Bhagavatam, we see every single place is better than where we are right now. Even the places down below, below us, is better. It's terrible to be a human being. Therefore, in the higher planets, when somebody really messes up and they really commit offense, what do the demigods say? They say, go down, take birth in a womb of a human mother. Because to the demigods, they cannot think of anything lower. Similarly, when we want to curse somebody, we say, go down and become a worm and stool. But for the demigods, they cannot imagine anything lower than being a human being. Why? Why is the human being such a low form of life on the Earth planet I'm talking about specifically? From the material point of view. Because we have all the sentiments of the demigods and none of their mystic power. All the demigods, every single one of them, even the Rakshasas, the Vijaras, the Nagas, as we're reading right now, the Danavas down below, the Daityas, they all have mystic power. Mystic power in the sense of being able to perform wonderful things. We have none of it. But we have all their sensibilities. So it's agonizing. We're just one step above the animals, but we're not the animals. We're something different. But we have to undergo all the punishments that the animals have to undergo. Bad body odor, smell, death, old age, disease. It's terrible. It's a nightmare. And then, never mind what goes on in human society. I'm so sick of human society, I can't even tell you how sick I am of human society. In general. You know, the way we treat each other, the way we really treat each other. Not the way we say we're going to treat each other, but the way we really treat each other. And I'm just as guilty. Had a friend, Jada Barak, wonderful devotee. And he died. You heard of him? He died. Anyway, he's one of these guys who joined the Hare Krishna movement 2 seconds after Prabhupada left the planet. He died alone in a walk-up apartment in New York City. Wonderful devotee. Mani Manjari. You know Mani Manjari? The great devotee, the lady devotee from Germany who killed herself. I saw that woman here in Mayapur. She killed herself trying to distribute Prabhupada's books here. And I never saw that lady not distributing books. She died alone in a walk-up apartment in Berlin. So, it's hellish. I'm certainly sure I'm going to die alone. I'm positive. No one's going to care for me. Nobody's going to really take the time. Me and Vasudev talk about it. Vasudev's also alone. Who's going to take the time? No one. And you can't blame them. I'm not saying they have to. I'm just trying to prepare myself mentally for dying alone without anybody taking care of me. That's all I'm trying to do. So, it sounds wonderful. Let's become a Naga. It is wonderful. Let's become a Naga. Let's become a demigod. Let's go to this planetary system. Let's go to that planetary system. Let's go to that planetary system. Let's go to that planetary system. But you know what the problem is? When you get to the end of the line, it always ends up in one place. You know where the end of the line is? Right here. And you come again and 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 again For 20 zillion, quadrillion years, you come to the human form. Again and again and again. And you know what the question is when you come to the human form? There's only one question. There's not two questions. There's not three questions. There's not four questions. There's only one question that's really important when you come to the human form of life on the Earth planet. And it's not, how am I going to make money and how am I going to get a nice wife? Or how am I going to have nice children? Or how am I going to school my children? Or how am I going to become a big sannyasi? Or how am I going to climb up and become a guru in the ISKCON movement? How am I going to be looked upon? How people are going to recognize? On and on and on. It's none of these things. There's only one thing, one question that is important when you're sitting in a human body. What is that one question? Where am I going next? And we have all power, especially for us who have come to the Hare Krishna movement. We have the power to go wherever we want. You want to be a Naga? Okay, go be a Naga. You want to be a demigod? Okay, go be a demigod. Guess what? After your trip as a Naga, after your trip as a demigod, after your trip as a pig, after your trip as a swarm in school, you're going to end up right back here again. We are in the launching pad. This is Cape Canaveral, or Kennedy Space Airport. Try to understand where you are. It's so important to understand the structure of the universe so you understand where you are and where are we? We are in Cape Canaveral. We're in Kennedy Spaceport, and the guy is going 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, blast off! So we are in Cape Canaveral. 10, 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, 50 years old, 60 years old, blast off. So if you're using the human form of life in any other way than to try to end your existence in this material world, you are a fool. And it doesn't matter how important it is, how much money you have, what a kind of mover or shaker you are in human society. Prabhupada gave us, this is the blessing of Prabhupada, he gave us the way that we could end our eternal sojourn, almost eternal, we've been here since time immemorial. We can end it now. Now. Not next life. People are so casual. They have no idea what they're in. That's why we have to study these things. We have to study. So we know, man, I could go here, I could go there, I could go here, I can go here. I'm tired. And what? Even if it seems attractive, I can go there. Hey, that's a good one, that's a good one. A Naga princess, cool, man, cool. Oh yeah, a Naga king, cool, 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 that looks good. Yeah, 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 and then what? Back here again. So therefore the demigods, we got to read the Srimad Bhagavatam. The demigods, they praise our position. Not because it's so much fun. Believe me, it's not fun. And they don't, why they're praising it, they don't have a clue what we're going through. They're sitting up there going, oh, it's so wonderful to be a human being on the Earth planet. La, 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 la. Just imagine how pious these people are. Yeah, come down here, Mr. Demigod, and take birth on the Earth planet. We'll see whether you think it's so great or not. But, you know, up there, they're going, oh, it's so wonderful. Yes, yes. What do you say? Could you pass me some more grapes, please? Oh, it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful to be a well, come down here, see how wonderful it is. They don't have a clue, but still they praise it. But their praise is not false. Because they say, because we're going to have to take birth there. If we have any pious credits left, we're going to have to take birth there. So these people have already taken birth there, and it's open to them to go wherever they want. What an opportunity. So this is the understanding that we should get from reading the fifth canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. We should understand where we are, what an opportunity it is. And then what we should do is we should take advantage and we should get the hell out. Okay. Is that cool? All right. So please take advantage. Everybody's invited to Harinam. Please come to Harinam. Okay. Hare Krishna.